Really, it's a very broad look at it. We're going to pull out a few scriptures, but it will set the scene for what we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks and really over the coming months. And it's a work that God is continuing to do in us, which is teach us what it actually means to be the church and to teach us what it looks like to be about the work of the ministry, which of course, as the saints, that's what we're called to. And so the prayer that I'm going to begin with this morning is Paul's prayer to the church. And we find it throughout, woven throughout Ephesians. It's powerful and it's bold and audacious. And this is the prayer for the church. And this is my opening prayer. So Lord, I thank you for, these are my words, by the way, I'm not trying to... This is not what Paul said. I thank you for the honor and the privilege and the possibility of being your church. And these are Paul's words. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a powerful prayer. And it's not just echoed across the ages, it has permeated through, and it's the heartbeat of who we are as the church. And if we can grasp the possibility, our lives are changed forever. And so, of course, with the book of Ephesians, which is Paul's letter to the church, he is calling the church to rise. He is infusing the church with an extraordinary vision of what God has planned and purposed. And so I'm very excited for these coming days and weeks and months as we explore further what it means to be ministers of the gospel. Whilst I've been researching and preparing for today, I've been reading an excellent book called The Drama of Ephesians by Tim Gombas. And he says, if we are not looking at life, at people with gospel-shaped eyes, we will miss what the gospel wants us to see. The gospel has been corrupted and distorted by teaching that reflects the culture we live in more than the kingdom of heaven. And we have embraced this teaching and adopted it as godly when in fact it's just worldly. The life and teaching of Jesus is so radically countercultural that it simply cannot look like what the world has to offer. Throughout the ages, the gospel has been hijacked, to use another of Tim's terms. It's been hijacked by worldly principles. Jesus became, as we know from a lot of the artwork, he became a blue-eyed white guy. And we turned his message of humility and servanthood into one of power and influence. And we can use the word power in several different ways. And I'm talking about power over rather than power beside. And that will be another thing that we explore. So evidence would suggest that rather than wearing these long billowing robes as depicted, as Jesus has been depicted of wearing, those robes were worn by the rich and the elite in society. Rather than wearing those types of garments, Jesus wore the simplest of garments. He chose to align himself with the have-nots rather than the haves. A Jesus motto would be more is less, not more is more. I pray that as we continue to seek to open our gospel-shaped eyes, the eyes of our hearts would be opened and we would be freed from the worldly pursuits which have captured us. It was Eugene Peterson who said that the church is not peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. Now, unfortunately, our lives don't necessarily reflect that. And of course, we take into consideration that we're all on a journey. We're all at different stages of this journey. But our lives don't necessarily reflect the fact that Christ is the centre. And when we think about church, church is often an add-on. It's a place we go, it's a box we tick, and the rest of our lives remain relatively unchanged and unchallenged. We carefully select who we will connect with, and we tend to seek out people who are like us, and we shy away from people that we consider to be too different from us. Church has become just another service, another place to get our needs met, and we can leave evaluating the worship, evaluating the message and the coffee, thinking, now what did I get out of today? And it's this kind of thinking and this kind of approach to church which indicates that a hijacking has taken place, that we haven't really captured the truth of the gospel. We have reduced the gospel and we have minimized the gospel and the message of Jesus. The Apostle Paul paints a dramatic picture of the church in Ephesians, and it's rich and colorful and it's diverse and it's full of possibility and promise, and it's grander and it's bigger and more majestic than we can fathom. As I mentioned with Eugene Peterson, he hits the nail on the head when he said the world is peripheral to the church. And he goes on to say in Ephesians 1:23, he says, the church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Now we can pause for a moment there and we can chime, yeah, we know we're the body of Christ, but do we really? Can we really comprehend the implications of such an audacious revelation? We are the body of Christ. Christ who once walked on the earth and just him and himself, one person, created such a dramatic impact on society then, which has continued to affect us in such a profound way. Now we are the body of Christ and the fullness of his presence. When the church rises to be all she can be, the fullness of Christ's presence is found in the body, and we are collectively the body of Christ. So if we're Christ's body, we certainly need to know Jesus. We need to study his life and emulate it. We need to take on his characteristics and become like him. How can we embody somebody that we don't know? How do we become like Jesus if we do not know Jesus? Since the fall of mankind, God has been redeeming and restoring creation. The church of Jesus Christ is his means for redemption. And as we take on the shape of Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus, God's Spirit becomes more and more and more at home in us. And we become a powerful redemptive force in the world. God's promise is that all of creation will one day be restored to him. And in the meantime, whilst we wait, pregnant with expectation, this active waiting, the church, the people of God, we are the vehicle through which this restoration takes place. Quoting Tim Gombe from his book, The Drama of Ephesians, he says, all of this points to how important it is that the church truly embodies the life of God on earth. The church must be faithful to its call because it stands as the monument to the triumph of God over Satan and the powers of evil. If the church does not faithfully embody God's love in Christ, then God's victory is diminished. We must celebrate our new identities, walking in good deeds rather than the patterns which formerly enslaved us. We must cultivate communities of restoration and reconciliation where there has been alienation, bitterness, and division. These sort of pursuits must be our urgent priorities. We must have a clear revelation of the gospel so that we can, as Gombe puts it, faithfully embody God's love in Christ. If we don't know Jesus, how can we faithfully embody God's love in Christ? Paul states in Ephesians 4:11-13, he says that it's the work of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip the saints. That's all of us. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ can be built up until we reach unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And as we do this loving one another, this reconciliation, this discovering who Jesus really is, as we do this, we will become mature, which I guess means that when we don't do it, we won't mature. We'll be those who are tossed about, captivated by any teaching, popular teaching that comes through, rather than being rooted and established in love and becoming this powerful restorative force that we've been called to do. And as we mature and as we take on the characteristics of Christ, we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Wow. My prayer is that we would be a community of believers who become skilled at the art of examining our faith and critically assessing the culture in which we live and fine-tuning our gospel-shaped eyes so that we are able to identify the genuine from the counterfeit. For the church to flourish and rise as God intends her to rise, we must pursue unity and righteousness, as Paul urges us to. The church really, in some cases, has been more known for pursuing performance and excellence. And we'll look at things like the distortion of the spirit of excellence as we go through this series, rather than unity and righteousness. And you think about the church at large across the ages and the division and the hatred. And we can't even fathom how God's heart must break. The fact that it's become about competition rather than brotherhood and sisterhood. How dreadful. So we can be about the restoration and fulfill do our bit to bringing about the vision and the purpose that God has for the church. So back to Paul in Ephesians. I want to take a look at the context in which Paul was writing and how he positioned himself within it, because it really helps us to understand the posture that we need to take as the people of God. So Paul's posture was that of a prisoner. In Ephesians 3 verse 1 and Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ. He was imprisoned because of his faith. We know this about Paul. And our 21st century lens interprets his imprisonment as another reason to love Paul even more. He was a hero of the faith. He was imprisoned for the cause. But back then, his imprisonment would have been seriously frowned upon. To be a prisoner was humiliating and shameful. But rather than omit, take out the fact of his whereabouts, which would then cover his shame and his humiliation, Paul embraced his condition and his powerlessness because he knew that God would be glorified in his weakness. Sounds a lot like Jesus. The cross. And this looks like the posture that we are to assume. And assuming this posture of humility, of embracing our weakness, it requires us to swim against the tide of our culture. Another passage from the drama of Ephesians. In first century Roman culture, the pursuit of honor was all-consuming. What mattered was being close to power, being known and being recognized by influential people. Roman citizens were trained in a culture of social ambition, so that to be shamed at all would have been devastating, a fate worse than death. Our cultural assumptions are quite similar. We crave prestige and social capital. We want to be close to power and have influence over society. We adapt the symbols of our culture to evaluate people's worth. Our idolatrous and corrupt culture tells us that people are more valuable when they have more money, bigger houses, and better jobs. If my income goes up, then I imagine that God is blessing me. The reverse is true too. The reverse is true too. Somewhere along the way, we've lost sight of the fact that the blessing of God is not removed from us when things don't go our way. God is about forming the character of Christ within us. And if you examine the life of Christ, if you examine the life of Paul, you will see that they suffered greatly. For the saints to minister effectively and grow in maturity, reflecting the full nature of Christ, then we have to challenge this immature thinking. We must reflect on why we think the way we do and investigate what the gospel actually has to say about that, rather than popular teaching. I remember thinking along the lines of the work of the ministry. I remember when I came back into church in my mid-20s and people would say, they'd talk about the ministry. And they'd say, are you in the ministry? And I didn't even understand what the ministry was. But the fact of the matter is, we are neither in it or out of it. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel. And 99% of the time, that does not look like door knocking and handing out tracts. We're supposed to bear the image of the cross in every arena of our lives. So we practice reconciliation and we pursue unity like our lives depend on it, because they do. It was Jesus who said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The fullness of Christ will be manifest within us as we learn to love one another well. And we know that, of course, this instruction speaks to us as a fellowship and, of course, our relationship to the wider church. We're a snippet, but we're a significant snippet. Amen. We must swim against the tide and resist the pressure to conform to the culture around us. And we don't do this loudly and arrogantly or defensively, as the church has been known for, as the church is known for. That's power over. Rather, we do it by emulating the love and the grace and the humility of Jesus Christ. We pursue righteousness. We assume the pattern of Christ rather than the pattern of this world. We pursue justice, and rather than spending ourselves on building our little empires, which can be so all-consuming, because when we just focus on ourselves, we become the king of our castle, rather than doing that, we give ourselves to the work of restoration, and our very lives become a safe haven for people. And collectively, we, the church, become a sanctuary of healing and freedom and restoration. So what I'm going to do, so two things. In a moment, I have asked a few people to come and give a very brief testimony, which is an almost impossible challenge, I know. But I wanted to paint a picture of how we outwork our faith and what the work of the ministry looks like in all of our lives. So I've asked five people to come up and share two-minute testimonies, and I've got a prod. but I think that will be a powerful example of, you know, hopefully I'm hoping that there will be some honest reflection because we're all growing. But what I would like to put forth to you before they come is I want you to do a few things over the coming days. I want you to reflect on a few things, and I too will be reflecting on these things, and they're the themes that we'll be looking at over the coming weeks. So firstly, I'd like you to put aside some time to read Ephesians and meditate over it. So you can read a portion a day, or you could read a portion a week, or you could do what Richard Foster encourages us to do and read the whole book every day for a month and totally immerse yourself in it. It's a very short book, so that wouldn't be hard to do. But allow yourself the space to imagine the church filled with the presence of God, and imagine the wonder of the church reaching her utmost potential. Imagine the restorative characteristics of Jesus coming to life as the church flourishes with the presence of God. So the second, I'd like you to consider the posture that you have assumed. Are we assuming the posture of humility and servanthood? Are we honest and transparent about our weakness? Or have we assumed a posture of defensiveness and power? And you know what? There's not one answer to that. Because in some relationships and with some people, we can be very transparent and humble. But with others, certain things are our triggers and we just rise up angry. So these are the things that we need to be looking at. Thirdly, I'd like us all to reflect on what it means to be a saint commissioned to do the work of the ministry. Let's ask ourselves, is the hope I have in Jesus reflected in the way that I live my life? Am I truly pursuing unity in my relationships, unity in the body? Am I prioritizing the church as being a place where God invites me to find true relationship and to work out some of this stuff? And am I pursuing righteousness with urgency? Righteousness, of course, is allowing the pattern of Jesus to be established in our hearts. Okay, so in regards to the question, how do I live out my faith and how do I go about being a minister of the gospel in my everyday life? If I could ask those that I've invited to come and share, please. You know who you are. Yep. Great. Come on up. And if we can keep it to the two mins, which I know is hard, just come up. And if you guys would line up, and we're basically just going to do a microphone pass right the way down. Awesome. Cool. You're right, you've got a book. He's written a book. Great. Awesome. And then we'll close with a bit of reflection. But, okay. Go for gold.
What's on the back of the line?
Sorry.
All right, 2 minutes. All right, so quickly, the gospel has changed my life, right? I'm Hink. Is that enough?
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. The gospel has changed my life, and I would not know where I would have been if the gospel was not in my life. But I just wanted to focus on two things that that affect my life currently through the gospel, and that is who I am. The gospel teaches me who I am through Christ. Yes, I am a sinner, but I was forgiven because I asked God to forgive me. So he has made me new. So I'm now no longer a sinner, but forgiven. I'm righteous, pure, and holy. That's what he has done. Nothing that I have done, he has done. but that is who I am. In the middle of the night, if you wake me up, I'm Hink. If tomorrow morning, if I'm eating breakfast, I'm Hink. But this is who I am. Christ has made me pure and righteous and holy. And the second thing is, because of that, I represent. Because Christ is in me, I represent. Wherever I go, I represent. If I'm at work, I represent. So I'm asking myself the question, if I'm at work and Christ is there, then what? How would my work change, or how would this position I'm filling in, if Christ was there, how would it change? If I'm at home and I'm a father or a husband and Christ is there, how does that change my life? How does that change that role that I'm playing? If I'm in church and I'm part of the brotherhood, yeah, how does that change? And how do I live that out? Now, it is a growing process and I make mistakes. But that's why that Christ says, every time you come, ask for forgiveness, you're holy and pure and righteous. Start again. Start again. You're right there where I've put you. That's me.
Crikey. Okay, I'm Shane. I work in the dairy industry. And I'll have a slightly different, haven't gone along that line at all. So how I see myself working out my faith is I so strongly believe in like what Amanda said about, you know, God came to redeem all of the created order. It's just not us, it's the soil, it's the land, it's the people, it's the cows, it's the animals, it's everything that God created, the whole universe. Because the world order in that sense was the cosmos. And as I see how Amanda, in Ephesians it says, you know, we have apostles or prophets, we've got the evangelists, yeah, the ring finger, yeah, the pastors, and then the teachers. I believe that same sort of, that gifting, those callings or those mantles on within the people that might be within the church, you can have that same mantle of an apostle or a pastor or a prophet or an evangelist in the marketplace, right? So I feel so strongly called to the agricultural kingdom, if we look at it like there's a kingdom in our world, is that who is going to bring, because I want to, this is where I get a little bit passionate, I want to see the kingdom of God collide, and I say the word collide with the world, because a collision creates energy and explosions, and I love the power, the dunamis power of God. And I want to see the redemptive nature of God go through all of the created order, not just what I see here today. So I want to see God's answers to what we have in the agricultural community to bring healing to our land, that we can have healthy food, because even if I believe in an evolutionary process, and it's fantastic, or a created process. We all both came from the soil. So, because both kingdoms have to believe that, right? And so, I've got an access way into people's homes every day, who are primarily agricultural farmers, where I can bring some of God's, because I have a different spirit, like where I'm at, like what Hank was saying. This is where I'm at. They say, oh, this guy's different. I don't have to speak it. This person is different. So what is the answer that this person has? I come with all the resources of heaven within me because of God releases it through me. And so I can use prophetic words. I can, they may not know it. I can have words of knowledge in those circumstances and to be a voice into the kingdom of the agriculture community. So that's what gets me going. But I also just, I love like the wee, was that the video clip that you played today, like that just gets me so excited because I want to see people completely healed in every facet of life. So the giftings that God gives me as a person or the mantle that I've got in the marketplace can operate in this realm as well. But does it have the same impact? So when the ministry, so I really floundered when I was younger. Oh, I called to the ministry. Okay. What's that going to look like? Oh, oh, I'm going to be preaching on Sunday. No, I don't feel that, but I feel the same power to see you being released in all your giftings. So my gifting that God has given to me can operate in this realm as well. So that's what I get excited about.
Okay, I'm Danny, and I don't have like a specific testimony, just looking past like over my life. And so I was born and raised in a Christian family. Shout out to Crick family. I gave my life to God when I was 10 years old. Sorry. And it's been like a really incredible journey with God, just growing, and it is all about making those mistakes and realizing actually not realizing what you've done wrong. And but what in my journey I've realized how much bigger God is, especially over this new year. God is so much bigger than I ever imagined. And the thing that God puts in my mind is that we are the light. And God has given us that gift, and he's given us that gift that we can share with everybody else at home and at school and at work and, yeah, just anywhere you go. And even if it's something really small, like just saying hi or smiling, it's still that little bit of light in people's lives. And that's what I really try and do at school, especially with some of my friends, just trying to start a conversation or something. Before this, God put a song in my head. It goes like this, so just a chorus. So, we are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. We are the light of the world, and we gotta, we gotta, we gotta let our light shine. Yeah. So we've all got that light, and it's starting to grow and grow. And I just encourage you guys to just share that light that you already have. Yeah, thank you.
So I'm Grant, and I thought I'd just start by saying something. If there was any doubt that we're to work at our faith, I have two scriptures. Ephesians 2:10, we were created to do good works by God, before us. So that means God had clear intentions to do good works. That may be described as living out our faith. And then we read also in James 2:14 that the faith that we have, if it's not exercised, then it's faith that's dead. So in my work in real estate, I get to meet every strata of society. And generally speaking, in previous jobs that I've had, it's actually quite difficult to get your faith out on the table. If we're honest, you know, the workplace, that's quite difficult. But for me in real estate, it's usually the first thing I get out on the table, because the conversation invariably goes like this: during the marketing of your property, I'm unavailable during these times because I have church commitments. I play the keyboard in church. And it's amazing. A dialogue opens up. And the majority, I can say that in probably 50 or 60%, maybe a little bit higher, of the properties I'm involved in, we spend more time in dialogue about other things. And so a ministry window opens up just because I put my faith out on the table. So, you know, that's really something that's quite special. And there's a lot of transactions that occur in real estate where there are broken people, divorces. It can be really struggling people trying to get into the market and they're heartbroken, situations like that. So there's real ministry opportunity that opens up. In church, we're all called to be involved and to serve, to build the church up, as Amanda was talking. So for me, it's being involved in the worship team, and also I'm involved in a governance role. So when we're involved in serving within our church, we build up the body. And if the body's built up, then we're free to minister. So one final thought. It's not easy to, it doesn't come naturally working out our faith. It has to be intentional. And intention doesn't come automatically either. So the way I look at it, the way that we have to be intentional, it requires sacrifice. And by sacrificing, we actually share Christ's love. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Donna. I was a bit nervous about that, so I asked God what to write, and this is the perspective he's given me. How I show Christ's love in everyday life. One is loving others because he loved us. For me, demonstrating that in everyday life means showing care, compassion, kindness, good manners, and empathy for others, regardless of whether it is someone I like, dislike, Christian or non-Christian, familiars or strangers, or someone who has wronged me, whether that's big or small. It's not always easy to do, and I don't always manage it well, but I strive to do that because it's the right thing to do. It's also refraining from gossiping. The other is forgiveness. For me, it has been learning to let go of the past and forgive, just as he has forgiven us, no matter who that is, and in doing so, the wonderful design of forgiveness is freedom. So that person we have forgiven no longer lives rent-free in our heads, consuming our thoughts and wasting our time and energy on these as though they would if we hated them or held a grudge. This can also be demonstrated through not labelling, cursing, or shaming others that have hurt you or are different in your eyes. It is also apologising when we have done wrong, which brings me to grace. When demonstrating this in our lives, we are holding ourselves to a higher standard than that of the world, where hatred, shaming, and name-calling is commonplace. One example is my experience of witnessing relationship breakdowns and then experiencing divorce for myself. God worked through me to demonstrate to my children grace, which at times has been quite challenging, I can assure you. It's something I have to work on in that area. But this has allowed me to go through that season with my head held high, showing the same forgiveness and grace that he showed me, while also setting healthy boundaries around certain behaviours. So, yes, it could easily have gone a different way, but thank God for his grace. The other demonstrating Christ's love is honour, such as honouring my parents and walking the walk of faith, not just talking the talk.
That's awesome. And I know that we've got a whole heap of other stories right here of all of our lives that are under construction in whatever area we are ministering in. And then as we gather around the table, as we are right now, as a family of believers. So thank you, guys. Let's give them another hand as they walk to their seats. That was brilliant. Okay, so we are going to close now, and I'm going to read from Isaiah 58, which is another powerful picture of the church and the people of God rising and being all we can be. So feel free just to take a moment and reflect on these words and close your eyes if you would like. Isaiah 58, 6 to 12. And of course, the scripture is addressing fasting, but it also speaks into the things that we do to look good, but our real motivation or the condition of our heart hasn't necessarily been changed. And our motivation and what we're living for and striving for has been swept away with the current of the world rather than following the pattern of Jesus. So Isaiah 58, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. then your light, like Danny said, will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear because your heart will be transformed and others' hearts will also be transformed. And then your righteousness will go before you. The pattern of Jesus will pave the way, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, which is so much a part of this horrible social media thing that people will say whatever they can say because they hide behind a computer screen and don't engage in that stuff. But if we can do away with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if we spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always because you will be following him. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land because he is our bread, the bread of life. He will strengthen our frame, and you will be like a well-watered garden. When the world might be falling in around us, he is alive and well here. He is the stream in the desert and the life that we yearn for. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. We're a place of restoration. We are a sanctuary. We are a safe place. Lord, fill us with your grace. Sharpen our gospel-shaped eyes so that we would look at life and people and see what the gospel, the word, wants us to see. The work of the ministry, it takes place around the table, it takes place around your table, it takes place in the boardroom, it takes place in the kitchen. It takes place in the classroom and the marketplace. It takes place on the beach. It takes place over the phone, over the computer. It takes place in a small community, you know, school hall, in a tiny little island in the Pacific. This is where the work of the ministry will flourish. So stand with me as we close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the gospel, that yes, it's a salvation message, but it's not a one-off message. It's how we live our whole lives. And Lord, as we reflect on where we are at and how we are living out our faith, are we popping it in a drawer and tucking it away? Or are we bringing it out and examining it and allowing you to speak afresh to us? That is our desire, that we would be the church rising fully, full of humility, full of justice, Lord God, full of grace and forgiveness and inclusion and acceptance, that our harsh words and defensiveness would not be what we're known for. Rather, love and grace and humility and servanthood like Christ. Illuminate our hearts, Lord, as to what this looks like for each of us individually and corporately. We commit our lives again to you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the church. She's so beautiful and diverse. We pray that you continue to minister to us and through us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So what we're going to do now is we're going to have a tea and coffee and chat to each other and do all the things we love to do. The ministry team will be up the front if you would like prayer for anything at all. And there was one other thing I was going to say and totally forgotten. So that's absolutely fine. Josh has a notice about youth. So that's what we'll finish with.
Hi guys. So just a quick thing up this Saturday at Liz and Shane's from 6 to 9, we've got our first Fuse Fun event. So that's for year 9 to year 13. So any parents who have any children at college, please come and see me if you're not on the Fuse Facebook page, because that's where I put all the information regarding events, timing, location, and it allows you guys to communicate with me and we can talk about any ideas. Awesome.
Cool. Great. Take time. We didn't do our say hi to each other, so, you know, do that.